Good morning. It's good to be with you again, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to share with us today. I trust everyone has had a great week. I know you've had a blessed week because the Word tells us we are blessed. Now, we may have had some trials, but what do we know? We are overcomers, so we're going to overcome those things and walk in the fullness of that blessing. And we're going to be exploring today the final episode, if you will, the 10th time that the children of Israel tempted the Lord and limited Him. And that is not us. That is not who we are. We are studying that. We've looked at how they failed, and we've seen characteristics that maybe give us a clue as to what went on, but we don't have to do that. And today we're going to look at the last of those, and then we're going to begin to talk about characteristics and traits of faith and trust. And we'll finish up this study looking and focusing on that very hard. Let me remind you today again, if you would like the copy of the notes and you don't have it, you can go to our Facebook page for Minton Williams Ministries and send a private message and we'll get those to you. Or you can send it to info@mintonwilliams.com and just request the notes in that manner as well. I think what today we're going to see another case of the mercy of the Lord, even when we blow it. And that ought to encourage us, because we are told today we can come to that throne of grace to do what? To take mercy, to receive it. Same word, means take, it means receive. And then we can find that grace to help. So we don't want to just think about, oh gosh, they failed. We are going to see how we can walk in the victory. So let's pray today as we get started. Father, wash us today in the water of your word. And I thank you that due to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we're never going to be the same again. Holy Spirit, have your way in this study. Have your way in the lives of each one of us. And I just declare we will be changed. We will never be the same. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us, for all you've provided. And we say, we are your people called by your name. Amen. Now, if we're his people called by his name, what do we know? He's responsible for us. And that ought to be encouragement enough as we start today. Let's look first, as we talk about trust and faith or unbelief in session 4, at what we talked about with trust last week. I want to review those because we really want to stress it. And as I said, trust and faith is where we're going to be focusing in the coming weeks. Trust is absolute reliance on. In the Hebrew, it means to run to quickly. And it means to run to quickly for refuge. Sometimes the word refuge is used for trust. We looked last week at Psalm 125, and let me just read it to you in two translations. The Amplified says, those who trust in, lean on, and confidently hope in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides and stands fast forever. I really like the New Living Translation for this one. It says, those who trust in the Lord are as secure, and I would add in his hands, as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. And I would add to that, victoriously enduring forever, living forever in his presence, having overcome everything that has come against us. We looked at faith, another verse for faith last week in 2 Corinthians 4:13. And I want to read it to you in the Passion Translation. Now, we've looked at this one a couple of times, but we focused on a different part last week. Passion Translation again. We have the same spirit of faith that is described in the Scriptures when it says, first I believe, then I spoke in faith. So we believe and we speak what we believe. And we know that out of the abundance of what? The heart. The mouth speaks. And then this part says too, so we also first believe, then we speak in faith. So it reinforces what we just said. And what did we mention last week? You can listen to what you say to determine where you are. And are you in faith as you are supposed to be? Our words reveal where we are. We talked about unbelief last week, and we mentioned that unbelief is not a force that is stronger than the force of faith operating in our life. So we don't have to fear that we just can't overcome that unbelief. Romans 4:20, talking about Abram, said, "No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question, concerning the promise of God." And listen to this, because this ought to be you and I and our testimony. "But he grew strong and was empowered," how? "By faith, as he gave praise and glory to God." So we see here that one of the clues of us growing and staying strong in faith is what? Is worship. Being thankful. Remembering. And we're going to see that over and over today. Now, distrust, not believing, can lead to wavering, doubting, questioning. But I want you just to get this picture. Abraham, even though he had some times of wavering, did not let that doubting, that unbelief, overcome him. But he grew strong in the faith. It could not hinder him from God's plan when he set his heart to follow God. And you and I are well equipped to do the same. Now, last week we looked at four more incidents where they tempted or tested the Lord and limited him. And we added five more characteristics to our list. So we're up to 22 now. And what we added last week was impatience. Got to have it now. It led to disrespecting leaders, greedy desires, desires of the flesh that consumed them. And also, it took them to a point where they were being insubordinate. They were rejecting, King James will say rebelling, their leaders. And then finally, we saw them weeping in despair. And we're going to see that again today. And we talked about weeping in despair is a voice of defeat. And that's not who we are. We are overcomers. So let's start today and look at a couple of new verses on faith, trust, and unbelief as we have been doing. Trust. Psalm 21, verse 7. And this is in the New American Standard. I'm going to read you three different translations. "For the king," and this is talking about David because this is a psalm of David, "trust in the Lord. And through the loving kindness of the Most High, he," David talking about himself as king, "will not be shaken." Now that word loving kindness in King James is translated mercy. And I don't need to give you but one guess as to what that word is in the Hebrew. It's the word hesed, which is translated, I believe, best covenant love. And that's the love that sustains him. And what is the basis for every part of our relationship with him? I would say that love. I would even say it stronger. That covenant love is the basis. The covenant and his love for his words and his love for you and I, which he will bring about in us. That's where our relationship begins, and that's how it continues to flourish day after day. Listen to the New Living Translation. "For the king trusts in the Lord." And then this is the phrase, "the unfailing love." Love doesn't fail. His unfailing love, the unfailing love of the Most High, will keep him, talking about the king, from stumbling. The Passion Translation says, "For the king trusts endlessly in you," talking about the Father, "and he will never stumble, never fall." Well, why is that? It completes by saying, "your forever love." Now, that ought to be an encouragement right there. Your forever love never fails, and it holds him firm. And that's how he's got you in his hand today. Nothing is able to snatch you from his hand. And that's the words of Jesus concerning us. Trust was a key issue for David. And we're going to see it in the coming weeks as we look at David a little more closely, how little things that he trusted the Lord in and believed him for led to increased trust. And that's the same way we ought to be, growing and growing year after year. And that is so important for you and I. Again, trust is a little different aspect of faith, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. And then faith. Now, this one starts out talking about unbelief, but the focus here is on the belief part. Matthew 17:20 in the New King James, Jesus saying to his disciples, "Because of your," they had asked him, "why can't we do this?" And this is his response. This was when the demoniac's son when they could not cast him out. And it says, let me back up before I go too fast. You're going to see, again, as we look at this particular situation, that external pressures came on them, just like it did the children of Israel. And that pushed them back into that mode of unbelief. And it limited what they could do. It limited what God wanted to do from them. So now they're questioning, and this is what Jesus told them. He said to them, because of your unbelief. Now one translation will translate it, puny faith. For assuredly I say to you, and this is the focus for today, if you have faith as a mustard seed, so don't focus on, do I have enough faith? What this is going to tell us is use the faith you have, and it will produce for you. For if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. Excuse me, I changed translations in the middle on you. Let me back up. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. See that phrase? Nothing will be impossible for you. The word nothing there literally means no, not one. In the New Living, it says similar things, except it says from the end that you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. So that same thought pattern that we need to have in faith is nothing will be impossible. Now, let me pause there. Nothing will be impossible doesn't mean anything that comes across your mind. It needs to be based on God's word. And that reminds me of Luke 1, verse 37, where the angel is talking to Mary, and she's asked some questions, and he's answering. And in that verse, the Passion Translation reads this way. Well, let me just read you King James first. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, that word there, nothing, is a different word from nothing that we just read in Matthew 17:20. In Luke 1:37, it's made up of three words. One word means not, the next word means any, and the last word that is used means word, and it's the word rhema. So might I say it this way? No word from God. Any word we get from God that we do what? That we speak in faith shall make things possible. Now get that in your heart. The word of God making things possible. You know, I was doing some preparation for a time of prayer that I'm going to have the great opportunity to lead at our church for our nation. And in doing it, I found a quote from Rick Renner, who made this statement. And he said, declaring the word of God, declaring this scripture, is the highest form of spiritual warfare. The devil has no answer for the word of God spoken in faith. We see that in when he tempted Jesus. And how did Jesus respond? With the word. The Passion Translation for Luke 1:37 reads this way. Not one promise from God is empty of power. Now what gives power to that word in this earth? When we do what? When we speak it. Not one promise from God is empty of power. For nothing, for no thing, for no spoken word of God shall be impossible with God. Glory to God. And again, that's key as we look at today. Now let's talk quickly about unbelief. And this will be close to the end of the last time we talk about unbelief. We'll transition into faith and trust from this next week, and it won't come up again, I hope. Romans 3:3 starts out and says, what then? Well, let me give you the context. He's talking here about the advantage, what advantage the Jew might have in concerns of faith. So Paul says, what then? If some did not believe, will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Will it? What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? So let me ask us to think about this question. Will I let the unbelief of others negate my faith? And don't answer real quick now, because this is a really important question. Who you associate with matters. If all you associate with are people, even family, who are full of unbelief, then it is going to make it difficult for you. Not impossible. Your faith can be strong and steadfast, but you're going to have to be assured that it's down in your heart deep. And so this is a really important question. The Passion Translation I like. It says, but what if some were unfaithful to their divine calling? Does their unbelief weaken God's faithfulness? Now that puts a little different slant on it, because we're not trusting in our own ability. We're trusting in His. And that ought to encourage us, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus and what He has done. And may I add, because I want us to think about this in this terms, does the unbelief of others weaken God's faithfulness to me? Now, there are going to be times when you're asked to go to. Remember, we talked about if you want to see miracles, you may have to go to places where miracles are needed. So if you go to those places and there is unbelief, then you're going to really have to be focused on, I don't care. I'm here and He's going to be faithful to me. And we've seen this now in the children of Israel, haven't we? Where unbelief, remember the group who said they were kind of on the outside, on the periphery? And yet that unbelief did what? It spread throughout all the children of Israel. And you're going to see it today. And amazingly, you're going to see it evidenced by the leadership. As 10 of the 12 leaders who went and spied out the land, you're going to see they brought back that evil report. And that unbelief that they espoused with their mouth just went like wildfire through all the children of Israel. Now, I'm not saying that you should expect your leaders to fail, but we need to remember everyone who is a leader is a man filled with the presence of God. But as long as we're in this flesh, there is an opportunity to fail. So let's finish up our study of in these 10 times today by looking at number 10, which is spying out the land. So go with me to Numbers, the 13th chapter. And we're going to go through a number of verses here. I want to start in verse 1. And I'm going to read this portion of God's plan for them at this time, what He wanted them to do from the New King James. And again, this is before He was wanting them to enter into the land, just before it. So verse 1 starts and it says simply, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader amongst them. So let's stop there. So what's the Lord's plan? That they go in to spy out the land, which He's what? Which He is giving to them. I am giving it. That sounds like what? He's already started giving it, so it's an ongoing act of them possessing it, if I can say it that way. If He's giving it, we must possess it. And how do we, in the New Testament, receive His grace, that gift, just like this land was a gift to them? We receive it by our faith. So He is giving it to them. Now, let me just reinforce that, because I want to begin to see today the words that have been spoken concerning this land. In Genesis, the 16th chapter, and let me just suggest you don't turn there. New King James says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, and listen to this phrase, I have given. In the heart, in the mind of God, it is a finished fact. All they've got to do is what? Receive it and walk in it. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river and to the river Euphrates. And this is what Moses came talking to them about as they talked about where they were going to leave. Now again, they didn't hear the voice of God say this. We haven't heard the voice of God say a lot of these words, but what does the word tell us? We have a more sure word of prophecy, a word that says what he is doing, what he will accomplish in our life. And then I want to remind you also of Exodus 13, verse 5, again in the New King James. And it says, and it shall be. And let me just mention that in this chapter, verse 3 starts out with the word remember. This is when he's giving them instruction about celebrating the Passover, and remembrance, we know, has been a key issue of something they've not done. So right after remember, one of the things that they need to remember, and it shall be that when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you. So now in this case, Moses received this word, and Moses spoke the word of the Lord directly to the children of Israel. And look how he described this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service, talking about Passover, in this month. So he's told them, the land is yours. Go and possess it. It's not just gonna be yours. Now, are there times where we have to go and possess things? Are there times when we're resisted? Absolutely. And we must stay in faith to do it, not act as we're going to see them acting. And then go back to Numbers 13, verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. So this, again, is the leaders who are going. Now, in Exodus 13, the 17th verse, it gives us a reason as to why the Lord is now sending them to this land after 6 or so months. Listen to what he says. Then it came to pass that when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land to the Philistines, although that was near. So he didn't take the short route. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So what's he saying? I'm giving you time to see how I am going to perform on your behalf. In other words, I'm going to allow you to develop trust in me so that when trials do come, you can rely on what? The trust, not your own abilities. And so he's given them a clue as to what's going to happen. And then it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines. For he said, lest the people change their minds when they see war. And what does he say then? And return to Egypt. How about we say for you and I, when we see opposition, are we tending to retreat back to that which we were comfortable with before? Or are we going to be bold? One of the characteristics of faith and trust, and continue acting even when we don't know and understand. So what we see here is that they needed to develop trust, lean on him, develop that confidence. Now look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 18. He tells them to go see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are what? Strong or weak. And whether they are few nor many. Now, did he give them conditions? If you find out that they're strong or weak, you're supposed to act differently? No, he said, I just want you to see who they are, how they are. And then in verse 19, it says, and how is the land which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities that they live? And by the way, they were going to inherit these cities, weren't they? Are they open camps? Are they with fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? I'm in verse 20. Are there trees in it or not? And then he says, make an effort to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So what is he doing? He's telling them to go see the land. There may be big fortresses, but what has he told them? The land is yours, the land which I am giving you. So what is the implication? Just because there are fortresses, we don't need to do what? We don't need to retreat. And then he wants them to bring back some fruit. Why? Well, the answer to that is in these next verses. Let's look at 21 through 29 and go through these. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Libohamath. In 22, and when they had gone up into Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now that's some of the giants. So they saw the giants early on in this with the fortified cities. And I think it's interesting that the Lord showed them this first, but then they found and brought back, what? Then 23, a cluster of grapes. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And that place was called the valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. So they saw that the land was fortified. There were walled cities. There were even giants in it. But the last image the Lord wanted them to have and keep in their mind was what? The land is good. It's exactly like you told us it would be. And what else should they have added to it? And it's our land. But we're going to see that what they saw with their eyes first overpowered the word of the Lord that had been spoken to them. So verse 25, so they returned from spying the land at the end of 40 days. Now I'm going to slow down in a couple of these and I want to stress some specific phrases to you because I want you to see the importance in the rest of this study of getting the word of the Lord in our hearts. So they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, and they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back what? Word. And so we're going to ask the question, whose word did they bring back? They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And listen to the word they brought back. Thus they told him, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. In other words, it is just like the Lord said. Nevertheless, or we might say, but, the people who lived in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, think about what they've just said. The land is just like you said it was. And what would have been the next phrase for them to say if they were remembering? It would have been, and it's ours, because you're giving it to us. But then they looked at the circumstances of that land. And that overpowered them. Nevertheless, that in the Hebrew literally means the end of the matter. So what they're saying is, we see the land. It's good just like you said. But the end of the matter, in other words, they weren't influenced by the word of God, but by what? What they saw. What they saw was more real than his word. And as a result, they did not believe in God, even though they had his word. Now, I asked the question of myself, and I actually wrote down, do I? Am I letting circumstances rule me? You know, the state of the nation today, we cannot let the circumstances we see govern us. We must allow the word of God to define what we see. And last week I was putting this together on an afternoon looking out at the ocean with the waves just ripping as we had a nor'easter come through St. Augustine Beach with huge waves, high winds. The tide covered the entire beach up into the dunes. And I just was taken by the power of God's creation. And I just had to think, there are times where I let those waves dictate to me how I feel. But we can't do that. We have a more sure word that should govern our lives. And now I want you to look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses. Now, why would Caleb quiet the people? Why would it say this? Because the people reacted in a negative manner to the words that they had spoken. The end of the matter is, we can't do it. And so all the people started their reaction. So you see how words that are not of faith can spread and build and act like leaven and leaven the whole loaf with evil. And one translation talks about they gave an evil report. So Caleb quieted the people, and look at what he said. We should by all means go up and take possession of it. How about if I say receive it? Because it's been given us. That's really what take possession there means. For we shall surely overcome it. Now, what is he doing? He is speaking those words that he believed, and he developed trust in the Lord versus looking at everything that had happened as the Lord had taken care of him through these 9 previous situations. He did not see the things stronger than his Lord. And the men, verse 31 then says, though, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Now, we're going to look at some things they said about these people in a moment. And what they are reporting here is true if they went on their own power. But look at the words, we are not able to go up against these people. How about God? Is he able to go up against these people as we step into the promised land that he's given to us, as we go to possess what has already been given us? Can man stop us? No. Can the spirit realm of demons stop us? No. For we are well able to go and take possession of it. But that's not what they said. Verse 32. Well, let me stop there at verse 30 before I go further. What separated Caleb? He had to see the same things, yet he held the word of the Lord so dear into him. Now, I want you to see this. He held the word of the Lord so dear to him based on what he had seen that his trust grew. And I can tell you that I don't believe Caleb exactly had an idea of how they were going to take this land. But what did he do? Even when the outcome or how it was going to happen was uncertain, his trust never wavered. And that is a key indicator of trust, is when you don't know how something's going to turn out, your trust in the Lord stays the same. He was confident that the Lord would do what he said it was. Isn't that what it talked about the king when we read Psalm 21:7 earlier? For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the covenant love, the hesed of the Lord Most High, he will not be shaken. That describes him right now. Now, we were talking about the children of Israel saying they should not go up. Verse 32. So they gave the sons of Israel a bad report. So they spoke what they had said. When they're talking about we can't do it, and focus on themselves, not God, for they are too strong. The land through which we have gone is spying it out, a land that devours its inhabitants. Now, when you see something that doesn't look good and you meditate on it, do you realize you're allowing it to grow inside you and it's going to become larger? There is nothing that will ever come against you that is larger than your God. It may be larger than you and your physical body, but it is never larger than you and your God. And that's what they're doing here. The land through which we are gone, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. Now, are they telling facts that they saw? Yes, But when we trust in the Lord, His word, truth, overcomes facts. It changes facts. And then in 33, they go on and say, and then we saw the sons of Anak, the giants. And look what they said at the end of this in 33. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, I can understand that. I mean, I can remember playing some basketball games in high school where some of the folks were much taller than we were. And we didn't discount that they were large. But we never allowed ourselves to think that's what they think about us, that we're just grasshoppers. Why? Because we had that spirit, that mental attitude, that disposition of we can do whatever we need to. And that's the same spirit that Caleb picked up. But here, they're saying this is a flesh battle. We can't do it. Now, I want to ask this question. Did the people in the Promised Land see the children of Israel as grasshoppers? And we're going to answer it here in a few moments. So the bottom line is they did not value God's word, and I'm going to take it even further, nor his character. And they forgot that all they'd seen him do for them. Now, what did we start with when we talked about Exodus 13 a while ago? The verse 3 started with, remember. Here it is again. That attitude of thankfulness, focused on what his word says he's doing for us, not what we're seeing with our eyes, is so key to us. It's so key to us. Now, what was their reaction then? Look at chapter 14. Then all the children lifted up their voices and cried, and all the people wept that night. So here they are again, weeping. And then verse 2 says, and the children of Israel grumbled. So weeping and grumbling once again against Moses and Aaron, against the leaders. And the whole congregation started looking back as it was in the past, oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? So now they're accusing the Lord to fall by the sword. Our wives and the little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Now, this is how that forgetting took them to see things totally different and even different from the very words of their mouth. Go back to Exodus chapter 15. And I just want to go through a number of verses. This is the Song of Miriam. And listen to what verse 1 through 3 just says. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord has become my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. So what are they doing? They are recounting what the Lord has just done. But I want you to see, they didn't stop there. Look down in verse 5. Talking there, it says, the deep covers them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Verse 7, and the greatness of thine excellence thou dost overthrow, listen to this, those who rise up against thee. You see, they recognized what had happened, but then they just took their eyes off the Lord. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters piled up, and the flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. And then we know the enemy said, I'm going to pursue them. Let me show you some more. Look down in verse 11. Who is like thee amongst the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Now, as I read these are good verses for you to go back and declare when attacks come against you and you're tempted to take your eyes off of the Lord and His majesty and His greatness, of His largeness over those things that are coming against you. Verse 12, thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness, hesed, thou hast led the people whom you've redeemed. They're acknowledging he's led us. In thy strength, thou hast guided them to their holy habitation. Verse 14. The peoples have heard. Now listen to these words. This is the peoples is talking about who they just saw in the land. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of the Philistia. And the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, and the leaders of Moab. Trembling grips who? Them, not us, the children of Israel. And then the end of verse 15. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. This is their prophetic word that they were singing over themselves, and they quit doing it. And then verse 16, the first two lines, terror and dread fell upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. My, my, my. How far have they fallen down, even though they've seen all the miracles that went through the second time up through the ninth time and takes us to where we are today. So back in Numbers chapter 14, the 11th verse. And folks, we're right back to where we started, but I want to just set the table for what's next. And the Lord said to Moses, how will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? Do you see right here that signs and wonders alone, if you forget the word of the Lord to you, will not give you faith? But when you take signs and wonders with the word of the Lord in faith and see it over and over, your trust in him will grow exponentially. Verse 12. He says what he's going to do. I'll smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I'll make you, he tells Moses, into a greater nation. We saw this in our first week. But what do we know? Moses, as we've seen him do over and over and over again, interceded. And we cannot forget, we have one who ever lives to make intercession for us. Go down to verse 20. After Moses made intercession, and you've seen this, I know, in week one. It won't hurt to go through it again. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. Your prayers have an impact on others. Don't ever think it doesn't. Now, can they rebel? Can they rebel against those words just as the children of Israel did? Yes. But your prayers can have an impact on them. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with my glory. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. By no means shall they see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. So the Lord is saying, okay, from 6-month plan to a 40-year plan, and all of you who rebelled against me are not going to see it. Now, what do we know? This is old covenant. Our judgment has been placed on Jesus. But if we spurn the Lord, if we push him away, then we do limit his ability to bless us. And it's because we can't receive it. And then we go to verse 24 and another but, or the end of the matter. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. But Caleb, that different spirit, that different attitude. And so that's what I want to spend the time, the rest of the time we have today in, looking at. Caleb is one of my favorite people in the Old Covenant books. And you're going to see why today. Look down, or look back, because we're going to back up to look at some things that Caleb did, starting in verse 5 of chapter 14. This is just after they've said, so let's get us another leader, throw Moses and Aaron away, and go back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their face in the presence of the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke, so this is Joshua and Caleb speaking to the congregation of the sons of Israel. The land which we have passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Now, I think about the scripture that says, whatever you ask or think, you're don't be surprised when it comes back abundantly exceeding better. And then verse 8 says, if the Lord is pleased. Now, that literally means if the Lord delights in us, if he's pleased with our faith, which we know he wasn't, then he will bring us to this land and will what? Will give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. So one of the things we're going to see is that if they had acted in faith, the Lord would have been pleased. And let me just say today, because it's going to be a starting point for you and I next week. The Lord is pleased with you because he sees you in his son, Jesus. Yeah, I know. I've messed up many times. I have to fight the devil the same way you do when he tries to bring things back and replay them of things that I did that I wished I hadn't done. But the bottom line is the Lord is pleased with you and with me because we are in Jesus and he in us. And then verse 9 says, only do not what? Rebel. We saw that rebellion is a type of unbelief. Don't rebel against the Lord. And then look at this. Do not fear. Do not fear the people of the land. How can we not fear? Because he says, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So what do we see in these verses? Well, one of the things we're going to see affirmed next week is it was not the giants that kept them out. It was not the walled cities that kept them out. It was their what? Their unbelief. Their having no trust in the Lord God of Israel. And then we come to that statement that he makes here. Do not fear the people of the land. The Lord is where? With us. Fear not. Now that reminds me of Isaiah 41, verse 10. And let me read it to you in the New King James, and I'm going to expound on it as I go through. Fear not. And we say, Lord, how can I not fear? And he says, for I am with you. And we said, Lord, I know you're with me, but look at all this stuff. I just can't process it. I'm dismayed. And he says, be not dismayed. Well, how am I going to do that, Lord? And he says, for I am your God. In other words, don't be dismayed by looking at everything else. Look at me. Listen at me. You are not strong enough to look at everything else and overcome it. But when you look at him and the word that he's spoken to you, what have we just seen? No word spoken of the Lord shall be without power to accomplish that. In other words, nothing is impossible. And then he said, you say, well, Lord, I know you're with me, but I feel so weak. I don't feel like I'm capable. And he says, I will strengthen you. Yeah, I'll help you. And then have we ever said, Lord, I just can't take it anymore? And the answer to that is, yeah. And look at what he says. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus, I see with his arm around you, holding us up when we think we have no power to stand. Passion Translation. Don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Now, can I just remind you that he's told us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Never, never, never leave us or forsake us. I want you to go to Joshua 14 and we'll begin to close this. Joshua 14, 40 years has passed. And I want you to look at the words of Caleb. Everyone has died out over the age of 40. And here they are. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. Now listen to what Caleb said. You know the word. Underline that. You know the word. Do you see that he's about to say that the word that had been spoken to him for 40 years, it's just as strong to him today, if not stronger, than it was then. For you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. That's where they were when the 10th episode happened. So he's telling Joshua that. And he's saying, you know the word. So what does that tell us? He and Joshua had been talking about. Joshua, you remember what the Lord said? This is what's going to happen to you and I. Faith buddies, you need those folks that you can say, tell me what the word of the Lord says about this matter when you don't want to hear it. And he goes on, he says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the son of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Now, I want you to look at this phrase. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Did he bring back word of just what he saw? He brought back the word that had been what? That had been revealed to him, that had been implanted in his heart. The word of the Lord that said, the land is good, it flows with milk and honey, and it's yours. That's the word that he brought back. Because that was the word that the Lord had given him. It didn't matter what he saw. What mattered? The word the Lord had given him. Nevertheless, verse 8, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. Now, it's interesting. He says that the people who went with me, what they saw made their heart melt with fear. Isn't that the exact same phrase they'd used about the people in the land? But they saw themselves differently now. And then he says, but I followed the Lord my God fully. And that means to be full of. What was he full of? The word, the truth. Verse 9 and 10. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever. Because you have followed the Lord my God fully. In other words, what? He was full of the word, and that's what he followed. And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness now. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. Do you see how this word stayed stronger in him all these years? And now, verses 11 and 12. For I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now, give me this hill country, which the Lord spoke about on that day. For you've heard on that day that the Anakim, the giants, were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, pleased with me, and I shall drive them out. How? As the Lord has spoken. Now, I want to go back to verse 11. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Now, I want to pivot for a minute. Is he talking here about physical strength only? I don't think so. Yes, he's talking about physical strength being sustained, but I think he's principally talking about his what? The strength of his faith, the strength of his trusting in the Lord, his faith in the Word of God. Now, what do we know from Nehemiah 8:10? Where does our strength come from? Well, let me read it to you. Nehemiah 8, we're going to start with verse 10, then we're going to back up. And Nehemiah continued, and he said, "Go and celebrate a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks." In other words, good times. "And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared." Giving. "This is a sacred day before our Lord." And then this is the phrase I want to focus on, the entire phrase. "Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, you see, he says, don't be dejected and sad, but then he says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, when I read that, then for me, it says, okay, I know the joy of the Lord is my strength, and we sing songs about it. But I also notice, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy, for the joy. So I want to know, he's telling them to be joyful because in that joy is strength. And he's also telling them, don't be dejected and sad. So I want to know what they ought to be getting their joy from, because that's the same thing that made them what? Dejected and sad. So if we look back at verse 8 in Nehemiah 8, Nehemiah and Ezra are reading the book of the law of God and clearly explain the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep for such a day as this." Now, why would they be mourning and weeping? They had heard all the promises of the Lord that they'd not been believing and benefiting from. And they were sad about it. They were dejected that they've let all these things that should have been theirs pass by. But he says, "Don't mourn or weep, for today's a sacred day. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord." Not because they were bad words, but because they weren't able to benefit from them. So, if that's what's caused their dejection and their sadness, look what Nehemiah is saying here, what he's recorded. Don't be sad and dejected, for the joy. For the joy. Well, what was going to bring them joy? I have these words of the Lord now. I know them now. I can receive what they offer me now. And in that joy, which originated where? In the word of the Lord. That same word of the Lord that Caleb and Joshua had kept strong in their hearts for these years. Now, it's 45 because they didn't go and possess the whole land right away. But can you imagine the temptation they had after all those years to let that word wane in them? But it didn't. Why? Because they remembered. They recounted. They remembered what they sang in Exodus, the Song of Miriam. Their hearts are melting. They're paralyzed. They can't act. The land is ours. It's a good land. You alone, O Lord, have done it. You fought the battles. We didn't fight this battle. Folks, that's who we are today. It is time for us to rise up and be the Caleb and Joshuas that the world needs to see today in us. We've learned a lot from the children of Israel where they missed it. And now we're going to shift. We're going to take a quick look next week at unbelief, and then we're going to sweep it aside, and we're going to focus on trust and faith, maybe not in that order. And we're going to look at characteristics that you and I ought to exhibit as we walk in trust and faith. In Jesus' name. Have a great day. We look forward to what we're going to be able to share with you next week.